All right. It's good to see you all back. I'm amazed that you're here. It's a blessing to be together with you today. I'd like to give some more updates that with our lives and things that are going on that you might be interested in. You may remember last year for the revival service, I had a fish fry, and you were able to help support a work that we were doing at Elwood that night. And I think I explained to you that yes, kids can go. I'm supposed to tell you, kids get to go. I forgot that. I'm not very good at my job. Okay. That when we went to Elwood, I had one dream and one prayer, and that was that somehow or the other we would maintain a work of the Church of the Nazarene in Elwood. The church, as I took it, is about the same condition, maybe a little bit worse than when I came, because it was a dying church, literally a dying church. It's basically a matter of time that they would lose that key person, most likely to passing. They dedicated people that it would just be no longer viable. But we made a decision that we as a church together wanted to see the work go on. And, I knew I was not the person to try to lead and renewal of that church body because I live 40 minutes away and I'm working full time as a hospice chaplain. I didn't have enough of myself to give to make that happen. I'm committed to the recovery ministry and, I said, I know that I am not the solution, but I think the solution may lie within us. And that is what this group of people is committed to do is to say, we want to sponsor the beginning of a new ministry, a new church, and we're going to make all of our resources available to that new church. All we need is a church planter. And to tell you the honest truth, I had no idea that there would be anybody at all that would be interested, but I put the word out. This is what the Elwood Church would be willing to do. We would like someone who would come and plant a church, and we will make our facilities available. We will help finance the situation as much as we can, and we just want to see the work of the Lord continuing in Elwood through the Church of the Nazarene. I put the word out. What do you think happened? Nothing. Nothing for months and months after that dinner. And then it was sometime in the summertime I first got word that Melody Eisenhofer, who is the pastor of the Broken Church in Muncie, itself not a large church, a church that ministers to broken and hurting people, had been feeling a call of God to plant a church in Elwood. And they would like to partner with us. And so now we have a church planter and a church sponsor over there, and we are continuing to do it. Now, here's the thing that we decided to tell whoever planted the church, and that is we are willing to give you this building, and we are willing to allow you to do anything to it you want done. We're not going to be policing how your work does. In fact, we are willing to support it, even if it's something that we ourselves would not feel comfortable or want to do. And so we talk to Melody and say, okay, what would you like for us to do? What do you suppose were the very first thing that she said she wanted done? They said they wanted done. Take the pews out and put in chairs. Can you imagine telling a bunch of people up in their 70s and 80s, we want you to take your pews out of this church that's been here for 100 years so we can put in chairs? These people did not bat an eye. They said, we're committed to that and we'll do it. Yes, it's something uncomfortable to us. And so we went to work right away to sell those pews. And Ryan Crosley back there, he helped us take apart those pews so we could sell them to somebody who's going to make bookshelves out of them. But God's blessed us. And we're going to recarpet. We're going to put in a sound system. We're going to put in a video system. all to help this church succeed. Now, I need you to know something. When I went there, and Sherry and I went there, we made one condition, and that is, we will come and be your pastor as long as you don't pay us. Because we want all of our finances to go toward the planting of the new church. Now, we're talking here about all retirees. We're talking about people who there are only probably about 6 or 7 givers, okay? In the last 2 years, we have raised $90,000 ready to be put into that new work. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And we are just trusting God to continue to be able to make that work happen. Now, I want to confess something to you. And if you tell anybody else I said this, I'll deny it. I don't like the city of Elwood. I live in Middletown. That's my home. This church is our home. I am there because the Lord sent me there, and Tim Kellerman. And I am there to fulfill the mission that God has given us. I don't know how much longer it's going to take. But I know that Sherry and I are both, I don't even say anxiously, but patiently waiting for that day to be released. And to be able to say, it's yours, Lord, and it's yours, broken church. And we've done our mission there. Now, that doesn't mean that we have not grown to love these people. They are the most dedicated, loving, supporting people I could ever ask for. They've not complained one time about their pastor, and I cannot say the same thing about you. But I can tell you that they're on board to doing God's work. I think it says something about the heart of these people that are saying, we know we're going to die, but we want to leave a legacy. And I'm proud of that. That's the first thing I want to tell you about. Now, I'm going to preach yet. Okay, don't start the clock on me yet. I want to tell you another piece of news. I think that Dylan has kind of hinted to the congregation. The church board knows that. But some things are changing in Sherry and my and Pat's life. It's going to happen this week. And that is our daughter, Becca, and her husband, Andy. And most importantly, our 18-month-old grandson are going to be moving back to Middletown area. And they're going to start out moving in with us. Okay. Now, fortunately, we've got a home, but what we are going to become is a 4-generation home. I don't know how many of those there are around, but we're pretty excited about having them here. But there's potential here. I don't really know what's going to happen with it, but some of you may know that Andy and Becca are both professional counselors. And a part of their move is going to include eventually them getting licensed to do counseling in the Indiana area, in Indiana. But they're not there yet. There are some things that they have to do, hoops they have to jump through. And so when they move, they're going to continue doing their counseling work in Illinois online. Okay? And I am so thankful to this church and the church board, because the church board has agreed to give them use of space here to be able to conduct that work in that ministry as they make that transition. Now, I don't want to get ahead of my skis, as they sometimes say, and say something more than I should. But one of the things that Andy and Becca are looking to do is to be able to establish themselves as counselors in this area, and are not opposed to and even open to the idea of a ministry that could possibly be operated out of the church, so that the Middletown Church of the Nazarene would be able to be a place that is offering professional counseling by Christians that could serve the community and this area, I hope, in a very wonderful way. We don't know all that will work out. There's a lot that can happen. It's a big transition for them, so there are no promises or commitments with that on either part of the church or by there. But both sides, I know, have said we're open to the possibilities. We're willing to explore that. So just some kind of, I think, exciting things are going on for Sherry and I and Elwood and Middletown. So we're grateful for that. So now, on to the sermon. Okay. I promised you that I was going to finish up the sermon from this morning. And you may remember that the sermon ended on the subject of God's love and our response of love to God. We were taking and working out of 1 Corinthians, which ends itself by saying there are three things that remain. These three things are essential. These are the things upon which you can put a solid foundation of your life. It's faith, hope, and love. And I hope that I've encouraged you in the area of faith and hope this morning, but I just kind of felt like I had to kind of rush through the love thing a little bit. And part of the reason is, I'd like for us to do something this evening with this chapter that in all my years of ministry, I've never tried something like this. It may just flop, I don't know, but I want to encourage you. I hope that you have access to some form of a Bible. If you brought one with you, if you've got one on your phone, if you want to wander around the congregation and find one in back of one of the pews, I think there are some there, but find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in the context of this message this evening, we're going to be reading this chapter four times. Okay. Now, it's not because I think you are poor learners or you can't remember or read it yourself, but I want us to read it each time from a little bit different perspective. Remember that this chapter is describing to us Christian love. And The important thing that I'm not sure I emphasized this morning is that when you talk about the kind of love that the Bible teaches us, that Jesus teaches us, that God calls us to have, is not a love of an emotional, warm feeling. It is a behavior, a response. It is something we do. And sometimes often will feel love, but we can certainly do love without the feelings. I don't think that we should be feeling love without doing it. But I want us to read this chapter, which is describing to us love, four times. Now, I introduced this idea to you this morning, and I'll try to remind you of this, that we talked about that love has four dimensions. I believe in the Scripture. And all of us need to apply these four dimensions of love to our lives. The first one is the one I spent most of my time on this morning. It's the love that God has for us. That's where love always begins, is God's love directed toward us and His creation. And it is a love that goes beyond comprehension. The reason I read that last verse is I want you to know how wide and long and deep is the love of God that surpasses understanding. You know what he basically says? I want you to know something you can't know. If you put in your mind the concept of how much God really does love us and just make that concept as big as you possibly can make it, it's not good enough. It's not enough. God loves us better than that, more than that. And then out of that love comes our response to His love, which should love Him back with our heart, soul, mind, soul, and strength. But we also realize that because of God's love for us and our love for God, that needs to live out itself in our love for one another. And that is, again, not an option. If God's love for us and our love for God is present, we can't help ourselves. but to love one another. The truth is, however, we're probably not doing a very good job of it. But there's another component to love that I think is implied in this, and that is, if God loves us and we love God and we love each other, we need to also be the kind of people that is willing to receive love ourselves, to be loved. And when it comes to this work in which I am doing now, start now letting people love you, because someday you're going to really need them to love you. Do you hear me? So let's do something. Let's start out by reading this chapter, but this time as you read it, put in your mind that what Paul is talking about and describing to us is God's love for us and how important and what that love is. I think as you read it, you'll begin to realize, wow, that's pretty amazing, the kind of love God has for us. So let's try that, shall we? I'll try to help you along a little bit as we read along. But this is Love chapter 13. It begins with the verse right before. It says, "Now I will show you the most excellent way." He says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, if I don't have the love of God filling me and experiencing in me, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I am the powerful Christian that has a faith that can move mountains and I can prophesy like everything and make everything known, if I could be the most impressive preacher you've ever heard, but if I'm not filled with God's love, it gains me nothing. If I were to give everything away, if I would sacrifice my body in martyrdom, but I have not love from God, if I'm not filled with His love, it's useless." It's really true, isn't it? Without God's love, we're nothing. And he goes on then to describe God's love to us. He says, God's love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It's not boastful. Remember the humility of Christ? It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not all about Him. It's about us. It is not easily angered. You mean He's not mad at me when I do something wrong? No, He loves you. He's not easily angered. There is anger from God, isn't there? But it doesn't happen easily. It keeps no record of wrongs. Remember that thing you did that you shouldn't have done? God doesn't know what you're talking about. He keeps no record. Love does not delight in evil. That probably goes without saying. It rejoices with the truth. I think that's one thing that we need to know, is that when it comes to His love for us, God doesn't see that as some responsibility. I gotta love these people. No, He loves us with joy. And I like this part when I think of it this way. Love does not delight, it always protects. God's love is always on my side. It always trusts. God's not saying, you better not do that again. He's trusting us. Always hopes. He doesn't give up. Always perseveres. I think I'm glad to know that when Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin, He wasn't talking about God giving up on us. He's talking about us giving up on God. Because God never does. Love always perseveres. and love never fails. He'll never stop. I like that, don't you? To realize that what Paul could very well be doing is describing to us the love, the nature of the love that God has for us. He goes on to say, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For now we know a part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. See, that's what we're talking about when we think about what life becomes like at the end. You know, there's going to come a time, I can already tell, it's getting closer, I'm not going to be able to preach. There's going to come a time that I'm just not going to be able to do a lot of the things that Christians are supposed to be doing. One of the things I'm sure is going to happen is a time that my knowledge and my understanding is going to fall short. But there's one thing that will always be there, that will never give up, that will always be present, is God's love is going to be secure. That's not a negotiable. And that's the one thing that will become perfectly clear to us when the imperfect, when it comes to the conclusion. You like that? Now, I don't think, we often read this, and I've usually read this chapter, I've usually thought of it in terms of my love is, Paul is telling me how I'm supposed to love other people. Okay? But what he's really also doing probably is teaching us how to love God. What he is doing here is describing the one thing in my life and my relationship with God I cannot do without. If there's one thing I must be able to say is I love him. I could be the best preacher there was and you'd be impressed so much with my ability to speak with tongues of men and of angels. I could prophesy and preach where people are flocking to the altar and all of those kinds of things. I could be the kind of person that sacrifices myself in the name of Christ, but if I don't love Jesus, if I don't love God, what good is it? The one thing that I most want to crave and desire to be and to have in my life is for that when people know me and when they know you is, you know, there's one thing I can tell. He really loves God. He has a passion for God. He has a commitment to love God and to demonstrate that. I feel like one of the things that's true of me in my hospice work, particularly with some of the people that they don't know I'm there. Either they are so close to death they can't respond, or they have dementia so bad they can't respond. And I've come to the conclusion that the one thing that I am there to do is to show them what it means to be a person that loves God. You see that? Because the one thing they need to be able to be convinced is that God loves them. Now, I like applying my love to God to this little part where he describes what love is, because I've had to work at this. Sometimes I realize that my love for God struggles. For instance, he says this, and you may remember what these are because we just read them the other way. Love is patient. Do you realize that a big part of our job in loving God is waiting for him to come around and do what he needs to do? Okay? Love is kind. I think God desires my kindness toward him. Isn't it? It does not envy. You know what that means? I don't want to be God. I want God to be God. I'm not envious of him. And whenever I start doing things my way and trying to become my own God or worship idols of others, I'm envying God. It is not boast. My love is not boast. I'm not here to try to convince you of how holy I am. No. It's, believe me, and it's not self-seeking. It's not rude. I like this one here. Apply this one to this. It's not easily angered. Admit it. Have you ever been mad at God? I've said more than once that when I get to heaven, God and I are going to have a talk. Because it seems to me that there are lots of times he had an opportunity to do things a lot better than he did. But when I love him, I think I love him even if I am a little disappointed in him. I still am committed to loving and serving and being that person. My response to God is not based upon my emotional response. I've made a decision that even when I am unhappy with what I think God could be doing, I still love him. Okay? It keeps no record of wrongs. You know what that really means, don't you? Sometimes one of our responsibilities in our relationship with God is that we've got to forgive him. I know he doesn't need our forgiveness, but I know that sometimes I need to say, you know, God, I was wrong about that. I forgive you for what I thought you were doing that I didn't understand. I'm letting it go. Does that make sense? My love for God has that kind of relationship. Love does not delight in evil. That part is that part where I say, God, wouldn't it be nice if you really got after that person? Isn't it time for you to do something about them? Okay. Love doesn't delight in someone else's hurt. Rejoices with the truth. Lord, give it to me straight. I need to hear it. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I think that says a lot about my love for God. Okay? Now we'll get into this part about what this chapter could be saying to us when it comes about our love for others. And it's the one that we read at weddings, you know, telling the husband and wife they need to love each other like this. This is the way God wants you to. And it's all true. But what this is telling us a lot of things about the real hard struggles that we're going to have with love. Love is not easy. Okay, and if you see the description of love, as you've already heard it, you know that the standards that God is asking of us in our love for others is beyond what this world expects of us. Because the one thing, and this was true of the early church, that impressed the world around them is that when they saw the Christians, they saw they were different in how they treated others. And how they treated each other. And they said, see, the one thing we know about them that makes them different than us is they love. And that's not easy. Jesus talked about various forms of love, you know. He talked about to the rich young ruler when somebody asked, what do I do and how do I love my neighbor and who is my neighbor? And he gave us that wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. And basically he's saying, when you love, you're willing to love those who you don't feel deserve your love. Remember that story of the Good Samaritan is the Samaritan saw a Jew who hated him laying on the roadside. And by most of the world's standards, they would say if he walked on by that type of a person who hated and resented him for just who he was, he would have been okay. But Jesus says, no. He shows my kind of love when he is willing to love the person who hates you. That makes us different. It may become especially important for us as we as Christians begin to live in a world that becomes culturally less and less like us to the point that when people see a Christian, they're going to say, I don't like you because you're a Christian. And what is our response? Do we get defensive? Do we try to resent them? Do we try to get back at them? Do we demand our rights? No. We learn to love those who feel like they have a right to despise us. That's pretty stark. When it comes to our love for each other, Jesus taught something that really bothers me. Remember the part of the Lord's Prayer? It parts there, it says, forgive us our trespasses. Yes, God, we know you forgive. Thank you for giving me. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, that part's optional, isn't it? I'm sure that when Jesus was teaching his disciples about this particular part of the prayer, he knew that he didn't think we would have too much trouble asking forgiveness from God. But he knew we were going to be looking for some sort of loophole about our responsibility to forgive those who have sinned against us. And you may remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught that prayer, after he finished teaching them the prayer, he said, just in case you didn't get the message. Well, he doesn't say it quite like that, but he kind of means it, I think. He says, after the prayer, he says this, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, but there's the kicker. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Now, we are used to hearing that God's forgiveness for us is unconditional. But that sounds pretty much like a condition to me, doesn't it to you? A little bit later in his ministry, Jesus teaches his disciples with a parable about the unmerciful servant. You remember that story that he told about the rich man who had a servant who owed him thousands, maybe millions of dollars? And he says, I'm going to throw you into jail. You haven't paid your debt. And the servant that he had came begging to his master and says, Master, I can't pay it. Please give me mercy. And the master says, okay, I'll forgive you. Debt's gone. 5 minutes ago, you owed me $1 million. Today, you owe me nothing. That's a pretty good deal for that guy, isn't it? But then he goes out and finds a fellow servant that owes him $5. He says, pay me back what you owe me. The guy says, give me mercy. He says, no. And he has his fellow servant thrown into jail. And when his master found out about it, the stuff all hit the fan. You know what I'm talking about? And Jesus says, clarifies the meaning. This is what he says. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had over the jailers, over on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. That guy got tortured for a long time. And then this is what Jesus says, just in case you didn't get the message. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I think Jesus is pretty serious about this forgiveness thing. And I suspect that most of us struggle with that particular part of our obedience to God just about more than anything else. For when we have been wronged, there's a part of us that demands justice. And I'm not going to let it go until I get justice. And it gets me right. And Jesus said, look how much I let go of you. You've been let off the hook. And if I'm willing to do that, because there's nothing you can do to pay back with the debt you owe, if you don't forgive, I don't know that God is up there saying and looking for some excuse to take our forgiveness away. I think He is trying to help us to see it's not really possible for us to truly receive forgiveness for ourselves unless we are willing to sacrifice our own selves as God did for us to forgive others. When we think about forgiveness, what I usually think about is it hurts, it doesn't feel good, it doesn't feel right, it's not fair. It's they need to make it right. If they'll make it right, then I'll let it go. But until they make it right, I'm going to hold it against them. What if God had done that for you? You see, the motivation for forgiveness is not out of a responsibility and a duty to forgive. It's out of gratitude for the forgiveness that we have received. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he teaches about forgiveness, he will put it in this terms. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. So, there is in that, I think, some important lessons that our model for forgiveness is the model of the divine forgiveness. And one of the things that we know with regard to the divine forgiveness is that God always has a heart of forgiveness toward us. He's not looking for an excuse to deny us our salvation. He is looking for permission to grant it to us. And all He asks of us to receive this forgiveness that is totally and completely available to us is to simply say, from the heart, Lord, I forgive. I ask your forgiveness. And when I repent, that forgiveness that is available is then bestowed. Can you learn from that about what it means to forgive your brother when they've sinned against you? The heart of forgiveness is not the one that bestows forgiveness and thinks that that reconciles the relationship by forgiving. No, what it says is, I'm just going to follow the model of my God who loves me so much. I will love my brother, my sister, my neighbor, that person who has hurt me. I'll love them enough to say, the grace that God gave me is available to you for me as well. I have the heart of forgiveness. I'm looking for an excuse to forgive you. I'm anxious to forgive. I'm anxious to let this barrier between us, just as my barrier between me and God is held on by my refusal to repent, that barrier can be gone. But my role is always not saying, I'm waiting. No, it's, I'm waiting. And when it comes, just as God does it for us freely, we grant it. God has an advantage over us. He knows when we're sincere, we may not. But I can say this. If there is one thing that will stand between us and experiencing the love of God in its fullness, in freedom, it's our unwillingness to bestow that love on those around us that do not deserve it. I acknowledge forgiveness is always complicated. It's always painful. And it is a process. Let no one tell you something like this, well, you just got to forgive. Just let it go. No. Whenever I've had to forgive like that, it hurts. Every bit of my being tends to resist it. But I look back and I think, oh, yes. Remember what God did for me and all that He has let go from me. I don't deserve His love. Let me love you like He loves me. I will say this in conclusion to this part. Our willingness to forgive is the most Christ-like behavior that a Christian can perform in the relationships that they have. I do not want to suggest to you that to forgive means to give that person the freedom to continue to hurt us in the same way. It's proper and good to put up the boundaries that we need once forgiveness is given, but I just need you to know, carrying that bitterness and that anger and that resentment is like a poison to our spiritual lives and our wholeness in Christ. One more part to this. A part of loving as a Christian is to allow and receive the love that other people want to give us. I don't know. I don't like people to do things for me. Do you? I'm always embarrassed by that. I would prefer, don't say nice things to me. I do not like compliments. I struggle every time some of you say, that was a great sermon. Oh, yeah, thank you. You should have known what I think about it myself. You know, it's really hard to let other people love us. And I'm convinced that one of the qualities of a great, good, Christ-like Christian is we want to be the person that is easy to love, because we have our arms open wide that not only seeks to offer love, but it also says, I will receive love. And sometimes that's hard to do, especially when we need to ask for help. And sometimes we get to a place that it's impossible for us to help ourselves. Now do you see the hospice commit part of this? At some point or another, every one of us is going to be in a place in our lives where we are dependent upon someone else to love us and to do for us what no one really wants to do, to take care of us. The best way to make sure that happens is that before we need it, we are already living in the reality of those types of relationships. Because if we have loved others and we have allowed them to love us, it will become then possible for them to love us when we cannot love them back like we would have. I've observed something at hospice. Just as a note of observation. And that is, when people get to the point in life where they're needing those types of caregivers, the likelihood that someone who worked with you will be willing to do that is very slim. The likelihood that someone that you just know casually, that you've tried to be nice to and care about, that they're going to say, oh, Phil needs somebody to come clean his bottom. I don't think you can count on that. 90% of the time, that's not just from what I observed, the people who are willing to do it are going to be family. And most of us have a family. Some of us don't. And that's when you start needing to, I think, look for people that you can make like family. Because someday we're going to need people in our lives that are like family to us. And if that's the case, the relationships, you and I need to most nurture and apply the Christian principles of love with are the people who already love us the most. You hear that? I've seen examples of that that have been such an inspiration to me. One of the people that I have committed to love is my wife. I stood up in front of people and I said, in sickness and in health. I've seen people that really meant that. The ones that most impressed me, and I'll just tell you the story of one person that I met. For the last 5 years of her life, his wife had dementia to the point where she could not even speak to him. During much of that time, he was lucky to ever get one word from her at all. She did get to the point in her life where it was necessary for him to place her in a memory unit in the nursing home. He told me, says, I just hated it, but I just knew that I no longer could give to her what she needed. But from the day he put her into the nursing home, every single day he came up and spent all day with her. Never had a conversation with her. When it came time for meals, he had to feed her. She never acknowledged his presence, but he loved her and cared for her. Do you know why he did that? He said, if this had been me, I know she would have done it for me. We had the kind of relationship where we loved one another so much that each one of us was perfectly safe, completely safe, in knowing that love was there. And as I looked at that relationship, she has since passed. And by the way, he still comes to the nursing home and encourages other patients and other caregivers who are doing much like he does. Saw him this past week. Amazing person, 10 days older than me. But I tell you something. The richest people in the world, the most people who are most prepared for that day when you're going to have Pastor Rogers come or Chaplain Rogers come and be your hospice chaplain, you're going to need someone like Ron. And the time that it was made was before. I'm just trying to help us to see that right now, at this part in life where most of us are, this is the time for us to be nurturing and finding those relationships and loving each other and nurturing them and forgiving them. Have you ever noticed that the people you have the hardest time sometimes are the ones that you're closest to? Forgive. And love. Both giving love and receiving love. Don't wait and think that it'll all work out when the doctor tells you there's nothing more we can do. In 6 months you'll be gone. Because I've seen it. Those poor folks in the nursing home. No one ever comes. No one even cares that they're there. Some of them have what you call a professional guardian, an attorney, who takes care of those responsibilities. And no one is there to love them other than some person who doesn't want to, but they're getting a paycheck to do it. Do you get it? What the Lord is teaching us about love is ultimately what life is all about. If we don't receive His love, if we don't return His love, if we don't use that relationship we have with God to learn how to love each other, even to the extent of having to forgive them, and it isn't also the kind of love that says, I love you and I will allow you to love me. And we will find that kind of intimacy of love so that when we need each other like that, we'll be there. They're the richest people around. And that's what God is asking from us to experience in our lives. Hey, this is not easy. Okay. Some of you have been dealing with hurt and rejection in your life that you're thinking right now is, I don't know who that would be. Perhaps the thing to do is to start praying to God right now. Lord, show me the person I can love and to develop those relationships. I've said enough. I think in closing, Caleb's going to come and try to lift your spirits a little bit after all that heavy stuff and tell us and remind us again of thankfulness. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for your love for us, for our permission and encouragement to love you back with all our hearts, our soul, our mind, and our strength, even when sometimes that's hard to do. And Lord, I thank you that we are given the privilege of being your representatives to love those around us, to care, and to be the person that's not like the rest of this world that waits for somebody to deserve our love before we give it. And then, Lord, let us forgive as you've forgiven us. And let us open our lives to the love of others, to give them the blessing of having loved and being loved too. And we thank you, Lord, that this is something that you have taught us and offered us and encouraged us and commanded us to live. We pray in your name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me as we sing this?